Anything about expectations. As my kids grow and get older, my expectations for them change. As I've grown and changed in my different abilities and different things, my expectations for myself change. Particularly in golf, I used to have an expectation that I would hit the ball. And then my expectation grew to hitting it well. And then my expectation grew to making bogeys. And then my expectation grew to making pars. And then my expectations continue to grow. And I expect more from me. I expect something different from me as a golfer now than I did 14 years ago when I started playing golf. My expectations changed. I'm still doing the same thing. I'm still judging myself on a golf course, but my expectations are very, very different. I expect me to respond to tougher situations in a different way, to harder shots in a different way. That's where we are in Galatians. See, Galatians has now taken us to a place where we're no longer talking to or about the reaction and actions of immature believers. He's now given us a benchmark to live our lives by, to check our lives by, and that's the fruit of the Spirit that we just spent 3 weeks talking about out of Galatians 5. We're now going to move into Galatians 6, and he's going to shift gears. And he's now going to redefine ministry. Redefine life. Redefine expected actions. Let's pray and we'll get into it. God, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the opportunity that we have to be here to look at your word. To see not just what it says, but what it says about how we should be and what we should be and who we should be. Thank you for loving us. Allow us to glorify you this morning and allow us to see how we can change to be like you through what you've said in Galatians 6. We love you. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Now, again, remember, we're coming out of chapter 5, out of the fruit of the Spirit. So we're going to read the last couple verses out of Galatians 5. And then we're going to look this morning at the first 5 verses out of Galatians 6. As we've said so many times, context is going to be key, so I don't want us to miss this. If we live by the Spirit, this is verse 25, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Brothers, if anyone is caught in transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourselves, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work. And then his reason to boast will be in himself and not in his neighbor. For each will have his own load to bear. When I read those first 5 verses out of Galatians 6, it sounds like it's 4 or 5 isolated, separate lines of thought. I mean, depending on how you read it, let's just listen to it this way. Brothers, if anyone is caught in transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, or you too will be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have his own load to bear. It sounds like 5 isolated comments. But it's not. It's not at all. It's actually a scenario built in the first sentence that then builds into how we live out that scenario in the rest of those verses. And I don't want us to miss this because this is not comments to people who would like to think that they're spiritually mature. This is not comments to people who are not spiritually mature. This is the life and the way that the spiritually mature believers are intended to act. It's the way that we're supposed to respond. It's the way that they're supposed to interact with everyone, particularly this scenario. So what's the scenario? The scenario that he lays out in verse 1 says, brothers. This is not referring to men. This is referring to believers. Fellow believers, he says. If anyone is caught in any transgression, a transgression is a sin. A transgression is a breaking of the rules, a failing God. If they're ever caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore them in a spirit of gentleness. Now, the you who are spiritual is obviously a reference back to the fruit of the Spirit that we've just come out of. The fruit of the Spirit, the markers of the Spirit's life in us is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Now, those who are spiritual, those who walk by the Spirit, he says in 25, who live by that list as what's true in their life, the ones where the evidence of the Spirit, this fruit is seen growing from them. Those who are spiritual, who are maturing. Restore anyone caught in any transgression. That's the scenario. You've got a person caught in sin. And now what do? We're to those who are spiritually mature. And we have to keep in mind here, spiritually mature does not mean having arrived at spiritual maturity. A spiritually mature person is a person who understands that they're not in and of themselves mature. They're not in and of themselves able to live this life, but they are able to have the one in them who can do that. I've had a conversation with some children here recently, and one of the things that we talked about was the fact that we need to live like we're broken people, not trying to act like we have enough strength to pull it all together and do what we're supposed to do, but instead to live all the time, every day, in such a way that says, I'm broken, and I can't fix myself. I'm broken and I can't make this work the way it's supposed to. I'm broken and I need Jesus to help me. To help me what? To help me have love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. To help have that which the Spirit is producing in me. Because I can't do it on my own. So now, those who are spiritually mature, those who can live that way, those who do live that way, here's your next expected step, because it's now no longer just enough to say, I've got the fruit of the Spirit in my life. I don't really care about you. My marker isn't on helping you. Now he's saying your mark as a believer, as a maturing believer, is your interaction with others. He's going to lay this out and then he's going to stipulate it at the end. And we can't miss the stipulation either, because what happens easily is those of us who then say, okay, or anyone who says, okay, then I'm supposed to pour out to someone else. We begin to evaluate ourselves by that person, whether they're successing or whether they're successful or whether they're failing. We measure ourselves by that, and he's going to lay out how we're to measure ourselves in a bit. But for now, we need to realize what we're called to do is those who are mature, who know they need Christ, we are called to restore any fellow believer caught in sin. That's our job. It now no longer just looks in, it looks out. It has to, because God didn't ever come just for the individual. He came for us as all of his believers, all of his children, all of his followers. So now the spiritually mature, when person X is caught in sin, the spiritually mature is to come alongside them and restore them. What does that mean? It's really nice to say. But what does it mean to restore them? How do we do that? What does it look like? Is it just you come up next to somebody and say, hey, don't worry about it, it's okay? No, because it's not okay. Their sin is never okay. My sin is never okay. When you come up to somebody and you're going to restore them, you need to make one realization. They need restoring. And I know that sounds simple, maybe trite, but it's not. When somebody financially needs rescuing, when somebody who's an alcoholic needs to get dry, the first thing they have to do is realize that they need help. You can't pretend like their issue isn't an issue. You have to treat their issue as what it is, an issue. Not something that you hate them over or condemn them over, but something that itself is wrong and needs fixing. So if we're going to restore somebody and we're going to come alongside person X, this person going to help them needs to be able to say, yeah, you've got an issue. And we're going to work through it. We're going to restore you to a right relationship with Christ. We're going to restore you to a right relationship with fellow believers. Because almost every issue that needs restoring is one that has brought a schism between me and another person. Certainly between me and God. But between me and another person. And that needs to be restored, fixed, brought back to unity, brought back to what it's supposed to be, remade. And we're going to help them do that. Now that takes from the person who's going to be coming to this person a willingness and a huge step to get their hands dirty. Because unless, if I'm going to come to this person over here, unless I'm willing to say, I don't care how messy this gets, I'm here to help you, then it's never going to get resolved. I still haven't answered the question of how do we do this? Just what do we need to do in order to do this? So how do those of us who are living and want to live a life that looks like the Spirit, what do we do? Now, I'm going to talk this whole time in first person. We, us, or third person, they, them. Do not assume in my communicating this that I have it together or that I'm fantastic at this. I just hate talking in second person all the time. So I'll use first and third person. I'll talk about me or us in referring to a spiritually mature person. I'll talk about them in referring to not, but please don't take from that I am setting myself up in some sort of incredibly spiritual way, because I'm not. I'm not a professional Christian. I am a Christian who's just simply paid to put more time into things than most people. That's all I am. And so don't read any pedestaling here. I'm not putting myself up. That's the disclaimer. So what do we do when we know we need to come to this person? How do we do it? Well, as is true with most of the questions that we have when looking at a small portion of Scripture, we should look at a little bit larger portion of Scripture. Let those of you who are spiritually mature or spiritual restore them in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watching yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Now remember how I said initially it sounds like these are isolated statements? It's not. The way we're going to do this is we are going to bear one another's burdens. What burdens are they talking about? What burdens is Paul referring to? He has to be referring at least to the burden of a sin that somebody's caught in. He has to be. The context doesn't allow us to not put that in. So if I am going to bear somebody else's burden, if I am going to help with that, then what I need to be willing to do is to help them in their element of sin. I don't get to pretend it's not there. They don't get to pretend it's not there. And you know what? The further we get to know each other, the more we're going to see it there, present in both of our lives. Sin and filth and dirt. And what we're going to have to do is be willing to bear that burden with the person who needs help. That's fulfilling the law of Christ, the loving one another, the giving up of what you are, of who you are. That's what we're called to do. You're not allowed in that time to judge. You're not allowed in that time to condemn. Why? Because you're doing this in a spirit of gentleness with one purpose at hand. What is your purpose? Restoration. Your purpose is not belittling that person. Your purpose is not elevating yourself above them. Your purpose is to come alongside them and say, I know you need help. And I want to help you know Christ better. Why? Because in time Christ has helped me know Him better. And as I know Him better, I can't do anything else but want to extend that to you. When you have problems, I want to help you through them. Those who are spiritual are supposed to restore them in a spirit of gentleness by bearing their burdens, helping them carry the weight of their sin. I've done enough mentoring with people to know this. When they become willing to share their deep, dark, awful, terrible secrets with me, they need help to not stay caught in their deep, dark, terrible, awful secrets. That then becomes my role. If I'm doing that, if I'm mentoring them, if I'm discipling them, if I'm working with them, my role becomes helping them through it. Not accepting that they continue to do it. See, just because we're going to be non-judgmental doesn't mean that we expect them to continue sinning. It doesn't mean that we're okay if they continue to wallow in this sin. We're not okay with it. It's not all right. I expect them to grow, but I love them when they don't. I don't give up on them when they fail. Somebody asked me this last week, well, then how do you measure growth? We're not perfect. We're going to fail. If we're going to start looking at the bearing of one another's sins and burdens as the model for what we're doing as maturing believers, we're going to see so much failure. How do we even count growth? I think it becomes actually really simple. As soon as we begin to think that the mature believer doesn't sin, we fail as a church, as a body. Because as soon as I begin to think, you have to show me that you're perfect, all you're going to do is pretend. Because you're not perfect. As soon as you begin to think that I am going to be perfect, we fail. Because if I try to show you that I'm perfect, I'm pretending because I'm not. So we fail all the time. How do we then measure growth? Growth and spiritual maturity is not being perfect. We're told in 1 John 4:8. I didn't even think about this one beforehand. It's 1 John. I want to say it's chapter 1. But what we're told is that if we say we're without sin, we make God out to be a liar. Because we're not without sin. We have sin in us. We're broken. And so if we try to pretend like we're not, then we're just lying and pretending. So, what do? We bear each other's burdens. We bear sins with each other. That does not make me responsible for someone else's sin. I'm not responsible for their sin. I am responsible for my actions. And see, that's listed out here in verse 4 and 5. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor, for each will have to bear his own load. You know what that says? Brock, you're responsible for your actions. You're responsible for what you do. If the person you're discipling jumps off the deep end, fails altogether, and doesn't care, you're not responsible for that. If that person succeeds wildly, it's not me. I'm not responsible for their failure. I'm not responsible for their success. I'm responsible for me. How I interact, what my intent is, that's all I'm responsible for. I have to bear my own load. I have to test my own actions. See, one of the things that's really easy to do, if you're the person mentoring someone, it's really easy to stop caring about your own growth. Focus then in on their growth and say, hey, they're growing. Obviously, I'm doing great as a Christian. But that's not true. They can be growing because their relationship with Christ is developing. But if mine isn't, then I'm failing. I can't look at God when I stand before Him and He's judging my life and say, yeah, but I helped Him and He was doing great. God's going to look at me and say, but you didn't care about me at all during that time. You only cared about helping that person. Conversely, if I'm then the one being discipled, because in reality, we should all be discipling someone if we're growing, helping someone else know Christ more, and we should all be discipled by someone. Someone else should be helping us to know Christ more. So it's not a road that you meet the end on and don't need somebody to come alongside you and help. So as the disciple, as the one being discipled, I can't look at God in the end and say, well, yeah, but my mentor did great. Doesn't that count for me? I can't lean on their spiritual maturity to be my marker. I can't blame them for maybe having not done it as well as they could have because I'm not growing. I'm responsible for me and my growth. That's what I will stand before God for. Let's back up for just a second. Because there's an inherent problem here. And then there's a natural outcome. So we have to weigh these two together. The inherent problem is this. I step into someone else's life to help them with a sin issue. And I'm helping them work through some big problems that they have. You know what becomes a very real temptation? Their problem. Their problem ends up being something that is used to tempt me in my life because I begin to spend a whole bunch of my life focused on their sin problem. And the more my mind dwells on someone else's sin problem, the more readily it is available to my own mind when I begin thinking something else. Doesn't matter if that's sexual things. It doesn't matter if that's lying. It doesn't matter what it is. It becomes something that more quickly tempts us because we're thinking a lot about it. So Paul says, bear one another's burdens. Restore them in a spirit of gentleness, but keep watch on yourself or you too will be tempted. You'll be tempted in the same way that they were tempted. But then you'll also be tempted in ways beyond that. I'm reminded of a verse that I've for a couple of years held very closely. And it's 2 Timothy 3:12. And it says this. This is Paul writing to Timothy. Timothy is like, he's really cool. He's like 18. Paul put him in charge of like 10 churches. And said, you're responsible for this whole region. Go do a good job. That's like all his training. He spent 4 years with Paul, and then Paul sends him out to do his own thing. He's 18, leading people who are 30, 40, 50, 60 years old. And Paul writes to him in an encouraging sort of way to help him grow. And he says, remember, everyone who wishes to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Now, that is not just talking about Nero coming in and trying to kill Christians. That's sometimes talking about our own enemy, Satan, and his demons seeking to ruin us. Because what they see is a desire to live for Christ and to know him and to be like him, and then they will try to destroy us. That held in concert with James chapter 1, and I think it's verse 15, where James says, he says that we are all tempted when by our own evil desires we're dragged away and enticed. And then when temptation is grown, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death. See, I'm tempted in one of two ways. One, when Satan or his demons try to tempt me. Two, when I tempt myself. So whenever we talk about the enemy and what he's doing to interact with us, don't ever think that I'm discounting my own evil tempting me. Because I'm not. It's there, right alongside me all the time, my flesh warring against my spirit. When you seek to live a godly life, or when you seek to help somebody else live it, when your goal is Christ-likeness, you will be tempted, tested, persecuted, tried, and pushed as far as you can go. And unless you realize that you will be pushed way beyond what you can handle, you will fail. It's frequently said that God never gives us more than we can handle. That is a crazy lie. Crazy lie. The Bible never says anything like that. In fact, we're told we're always pushed beyond what we can handle. But we're told that God's Spirit empowers us to live for Him, because it's not the ability that we have, but the ability that He has in us. So you will be pushed further than you think you can handle. God will never let you be tempted beyond what you can handle. But you will be pushed beyond what you can handle, but not beyond what He can handle. You will never be pushed beyond His ability to help you, His ability to empower you, His ability to grow you and make you like Him. That's what you'll never be pushed beyond. But Satan will push you. You'll push yourself. You'll try to wrestle. You'll fight. And that will happen as you grow. What we're called to as mature believers, we're called to help people in their sin, to bear their burdens. And you know what happens when you begin to bear the burdens, the sin burdens of someone else? You begin to live your lives together. And that's called discipleship. Now, a lot of times discipleship is talked about in terms of Bible studies. It's not Bible studies. Never has been, never will be Bible studies. What it is it's person A living life with person B, so that person B can live their life to look like Christ. Person A being the more mature one. They live person B's life with them, helping them make decisions that glorify God, helping them develop their character to look like Christ, helping them learn to commit more and more and more of who they are to who Christ is, so that you holistically look like Him. That's discipleship. And when you begin to disciple somebody in the terms of helping them in their sin issues, you're going to become part of their life, which is fantastic and wonderful and time-consuming and hard and everything that we're supposed to do. But then it's no longer going to become just sin things. This person's going to come to me not knowing how to handle a situation. And we're going to talk about what the Bible would have them do, how God would have them interact with this, whether it's an attitude or whether it's financial, or whether it's time, or whatever it is. Sometimes it's just relationships between spouses, or between husband, or father and kids, or whatever. And you're going to help them grow, and know how the Bible would interact with it. Know how Christ would interact with a situation. And then you're living their life with them, to help them make decisions in their life that look like Christ. And that, friends, is what we're called to do as believers. Especially for those of us who are growing in Christ. That is the model that we're called to use. We're not given anything easier. We're given something incredibly hard where we live our lives with someone else so that they can look like Christ as we pour effort and energy into them. But you know what? We have to have somebody else helping us in the same way. I'm setting up a mentor or a discipler for me right now, and it's my pastor from having grown up in Minnesota. And we're having a really hard time getting together, but we're going to do it via FaceTime. I know that's weird. He can't be here with me. But I'm using him as somebody who's walked the road of ministry before. I'm using him as somebody who knows my life and knows a lot of my issues already. And we can grow together, and he can push me and he can help me learn. He can help me become like Christ. Because it doesn't matter how old you are. It doesn't matter how far you've grown. You need someone else to help you grow. End of story. We're called to bear one another's burdens, sin issues. We're called to bear one another's burdens in just life issues, in helping each other grow. And when you do that, keep watch or you will be tempted. When you do that, don't start to evaluate your spiritual vitality and growth by how the other person is doing. We're going to measure their growth by how they interact with failure, because they will fail. Are they broken when they fail? Are they contrite when they fail? Does their heart repent when they fail? That's how we measure growth. And that's what we're called to. As individuals, collectively as a body, I'm convinced that there's no higher calling for us as believers than to disciple others who are believers. And in the process, we'll spread the gospel to everyone, because we wouldn't want to do anything less when we know Christ more. In the process, we will change drastically who we are, how we function, how we look at life, how we do everything. Because everything becomes something that has a purpose of helping myself and someone else know Christ more all the time. That's what we're called to. Those of us who are spiritual should restore those who aren't whenever they're caught in sin. And you know what? I like flow charts. Started writing one on a piece of paper and I realized something. There's two choices for the spiritual person in regard to somebody else who's caught in sin. The choice is, yes, I'm willing to help, or no, I'm not willing to help. If it's yes, I'm willing to help, then you're going to bear their burden. And you're going to keep watch on yourself so you're not tempted, so you don't fall. You're going to grow with them, and you're going to use your own life as a marker for your growth. But there's another choice altogether, and that's no, I'm not willing to help. And you know what happens then? If you say no, I'm not willing to help another believer who needs to grow, then a funny thing happens. You become the person who's caught in sin. And somebody else needs to come and help you grow and develop, because we're not given a choice. The Bible does not give us choices here. We're told to do it. And we're told to make it a model for what we do so that others coming after us can follow, can do the same thing. Which is why, roughly 2,000 years later, we're using Paul's writings on how we're supposed to be believers. Let's pray. God, thank you for this morning. God, thank you for your word. God, we need you. And I know that seems just really straightforward, but it's profound, and I know that I need you to even help me remember that I need you sometimes. God, use us this morning. Use your word this morning to teach us and to help us grow and to help us know you more. Use our time coming up to just be together to challenge us. Use Sunday school to open our eyes to who you are and to know you deeper. God, use us as a body to be a light to Algona and the surrounding communities. Develop us and change us so that we look more like you than maybe anyone has ever seen here before. We love you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.